Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you today. My name is Josh, if you don't know me, and one of the pastors here. This morning, I want you to think for a moment. What would you do if God appeared to you out of nowhere this week, and he said, hey, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to pack up everything you own, everything, and whatever you can't take with you, just leave it behind, and I want you to move hundreds, thousands of miles away. And you're going to leave your family behind. You're going to leave your country behind, your kindred. You're going to leave everything behind. What would you say? I don't know. I'd have a question first. I'd say, well, okay, Lord, where are we going? And he's like, don't worry about that right now. Just go. Well, that's exactly what happens with a man in the Old Testament by the name of Abram, who later becomes Abraham. And so if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Genesis. It's right at the very beginning. And you're going to find chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to pick up the story in the text. But I want to kind of catch you up a little bit further to what all happens before we get to Genesis 12, because there's a whole lot that happens in Genesis 1 through 11. So maybe just think here with me for a moment about what all happens in Genesis 1 through 11. Maybe you know how the Bible starts, even if you've not really read it or don't know much about it. I bet you can complete the sentence. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God is eternal. He's always existed. He lives outside of time, enters time to love us and save us in the person of Jesus. And I don't know if you're like me, you're like, I don't know if I can quite fathom that, but okay. And honestly, that kind of comforts my heart to know that I can't totally wrap my mind around God. I can't fathom entirely who he is, or he wouldn't be much of a God. And in the beginning, God. And so Genesis 1 talks about that, and he talks about how God created everything. He created the heavens and the earth, and he did it over the course of 6 days. And at the end of that, he creates Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are a pretty special couple. They're the only two people in human history, other than Jesus, to begin life with no sin. They are the only two in human history to live on the earth at a time where nothing was corrupted by sin. Where when you planted your garden, you didn't have to worry about weeds growing. Where it was a joy to work and to toil. It didn't crush you. Where there was no death. Where, how about this? Where there was no shame. Can you even fathom what it's like to live life with zero shame ever? Chances are every one of us have things that we've done or that have been done to us, and we think about it, and sometimes just out of nowhere, this wave of shame, even if it's been dealt with long ago, can come back, and we just feel it, don't you? Imagine that having never happened, and you don't even know what that feeling is. That's Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything was perfect. And God's plan was for that, for us to be like Adam and Eve without sin and living in that paradise. And so rather than make us robots, though, God gives Adam and Eve a choice. He gives them some free will. He puts them in the garden, which if you look at the dimensions of it based on the rivers, is probably not like the garden in your backyard, but the garden like a national park, like Yellowstone. It's huge. And so he said, you can eat of any tree in the garden. You can enjoy any part of the garden, but there's one tree you shouldn't eat from. He puts one tree in the middle and says, don't eat from this, because if you eat of it, you'll surely die. Sometimes we think of God being restrictive, but really he's so gracious to us, and he gave him so much freedom. He just gave him one rule. Well, Adam and Eve, just like you and I would have, end up sinning. They're tempted by the enemy. who'd rebelled against God previously at some point, and they go and they see the tree and they're like, oh, it looks pretty good to eat. They taste it, oh, it tastes good. Eve takes a bite, she hands it to her husband Adam, who is standing right next to her. He takes a bite, and then imagine suddenly for the very first time ever, they experience shame. They experience guilt. They've never experienced that before. And we refer to this, this is in Genesis 3, it's the fall. It's the fall of humanity and of creation into this sinful state. And then God starts to deal with their sin. He comes walking through the garden looking for them, and they hide, and God is like, hey, where are you guys? Not like he didn't know, but he wanted them to come to him. Where are you? He comes looking, and they're hiding, and he's like, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? Of course they had. And so God first goes to the serpent and deals with him. And then when he comes to, before he even gets to Adam and Eve, he makes a statement to that serpent in Genesis 3:15. And God makes a promise before he ever doles out any discipline or punishment to Adam and Eve. He promises to fix what they messed up. Genesis 3:15 is what many theologians, and I agree with them, is the first announcement of the gospel in scripture. Because he says to the serpent, hey, you will, your offspring will bruise the offspring, or actually he starts off, he says, I'm gonna put enmity between your offspring and her offspring. Like way down the road into the future, throughout time. There's gonna be conflict. And your offspring will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Head wound versus heel wound, which is worse? Head wound every time, right? And that's exactly what happens. The offspring of the woman ultimately is Jesus. And the rest of scripture from Genesis 3:15 all the way through to the very end is tracing that story. Who's going to be the offspring of the woman? How's he going to deal with this? When's he going to crush the head of the serpent? And of course, in the Gospels, we learn Jesus does that by his perfect life, his death, burial, resurrection. But it's already done, but it's not totally done yet, because he's going to come and finish the job and rescue all of us and make us. He's going to take what started in the garden, where he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And he's gonna get to the very end of Revelation. In Revelation, the last two chapters are about this, not a garden, but a city where everything is perfect and there's no sin and there's all these people and it's wonderful and God's with his people, just like he was in the first two chapters of the book. And the whole story of scripture then is tracing this promise. Who's this gonna be? Well, as the story goes then, we're trying to get our way to Genesis 12, right? So in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, there's a flood. God starts over with a man named Noah. But even Noah is messed up. And God starts just every time, every different turn in the story, he's kind of laying out and proving that, okay, because you think, oh, is Noah going to be the one that God uses to save everybody? Is he the one who's going to crush the serpent's head? And then you realize, no, Noah's messed up too. And then who's it gonna be? Well, they get to the Tower of Babel and they, instead of multiplying and filling the earth, they stay together and they try to make a name for themselves. And it's like a big ziggurat pyramid thing in Iraq is what the Tower of Babel probably looked like. And God confuses their languages and they spread throughout the earth. And Job, remember Job? He's kind of the country song guy in the Bible. Everything goes bad for him, but he still trusts the Lord. He probably lives somewhere in this time after the Tower of Babel. And those are about 2,500 years of what historians would call prehistory. Well, fast forward, and we're introduced in Genesis 12 to a guy by the name of Abram. And later he's going to become Abraham. We're going to see that in our series together. And he's going to have a son named Isaac, and Isaac is going to have Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons, and Joseph leads him into Egypt. But for our purposes right now, Genesis 12, we're starting off, who's this guy Abram? And remember, we're tracing the promise. How's God going to fix this? Everything that Adam and Eve and you and I have messed up. And it goes through Noah. It wasn't him. And now we're coming to Abram, and it's going to come through him, but it's not going to be him. It's ultimately going to be Jesus. But with that in mind, if you got your Bible, look with me at Genesis chapter 12, and then back up a few verses into Genesis chapter 11. And here's what I want you to see. God calls this man Abram. Abram, his name means father, which is a little bit ironic because Abram has no children. And in fact, we're going to see here in a moment that his wife is unable to have children. Let's look at Abram's family tree. Look at this with me. Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. That's Abram's dad. Terah fathered, he had evidently three boys, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran had a son named Lot. He shows up in the story later as well. So Terah has three boys. Now he also, we're going to find out, had some other kids besides these. But these are the three we're concerned with right now. And Haran, he died. Haran, I'm going to probably say it both ways. I've never can quite decide which way to pronounce his name. He died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. I'll show you where that is. That's basically modern day Iraq. So one of Terah's sons dies in his presence. Terah had some pain and some struggle in life. And then his other two sons, Abram and Nahor, took wives. Well, the name of Abram's wife, the guy we're concerned with, was Sarai. Sarai means princess. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. So, did you catch that? Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran. Haran was the one who died in the presence of his father, Terah, who, if we go back... There we go. I got the wrong button. If we go back, Haran was Nahor's brother. So Nahor marries his niece, Milcah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child, Abram's wife. That's an important truth to remember. So here's the family tree. Terah had Abram, who married Sarai, and he had Nahor, who married Milcah, his niece, and Haran had a couple children in Lot. Now, one of the things we're going to find out later is that Sarai also is the daughter of Terah by a different mother. She's Abram's half-sister. If Jerry Springer had his show on back in that day, I mean, he'd have a lot of content, wouldn't he? So Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there, a city named similar to his son that had died. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And then after this, in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. To the land I'll show you. Now, here's kind of a map. This would be modern day Iraq. The Persian Gulf would be right down in here. And Ur is either likely, most likely, kind of down here towards the Persian Gulf. It's also possibly up in this area, but Haran is almost certainly right here in northern Iraq into Syria. And this is where Abram starts to take off and leave everybody behind. And He's like, God, where am I going? Don't worry about it. I'll show you. God calls Abram. He calls him from what was familiar to what's unknown. That was God's call to Abram's life. Leave your family, leave your father's land, leave your father, and leave everybody, follow me. And I'll show you where we're going. Just for right now, though, just pack it up and let's go. We'll figure it out on the way. You know, God tends to do that often. He leads us somewhere, and I don't know about you, but when in God's leading, I really see his clear leading, not so much as I look forward, and to some degree in the present, but much more as I look back. And I look back and I go, oh yeah, God was for sure leading there. Or, oh yeah, I really kind of just acted in my own will there and that jacked everything up. But when God leads, he often calls us from what's familiar to what's unknown. And his only call to us is, trust me, I'll be with you through all of it. He gives us a sense maybe, but he usually doesn't give us the map exactly of what's coming. By faith, we read the writer of Hebrews, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. The New Testament tells us that. Abraham didn't know where God was taking him. He just went. And in Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples, he tells us too, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. The disciples were on the Lake of Galilee fishing, which was everything they'd ever known. That was their occupation. And Jesus was like, hey, follow me. Leave all that behind. Follow me. I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. If Jesus walked into your workplace this week and said, hey, drop everything, follow me, I'll show you what we're doing next. Should be a little anxious about that one. But that's how God's call works. It's often from the familiar to the unknown. And Jesus reminds us, though. First, he reminds us all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And then he reminds us after he tells us to go, just like Abram was told to go. He promises, behold, pay attention, I'm with you always to the very end. I'm with you always to the very end. And a lot of times when God calls, he calls us from the familiar to the unknown, but he also gives fuzzy details but big promises. That's what happens with Abram, isn't it? He gets really fuzzy details. You're just going to go. We're going to a land. Don't worry about it. Just follow. But I promise it'll be good and I'll be with you. And look at some of the promises God makes then to Abram. So he tells him to go to a land I'll show you. There's the fuzzy details, but look at the promises. Abram, I will make of you a great nation. What do you remember about Abram's wife, Sarai? She was barren. That was the one detail we were told about her. And he's gonna make Abram into a great nation of people through his barren wife. They have no children. And I'll bless you and I'm gonna make your name great. You're going to a place you don't know, but I'm gonna make you very well known in the place that you don't know. And in fact, I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna bless you so that you would bless. Not for your sake, but so that you could bless everyone else. And then I'm gonna bless everyone else who blesses you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we're going to come back to that verse later in this series, but let me just say here, much of the conflict we see in our world today, especially as you get into the Middle East, goes all the way back to this promise. Because Abram, when God promises a son, he ends up taking things into his own hands and doing some foolish things and has another son with his maidservant Hagar, who is Ishmael, is the son from that relationship. And then he ultimately has Isaac, who God had promised. And those who are of Muslim faith and in Islam, they look back to Ishmael as Abram's first son, saying that's where this promise is for. All these things. It's going to come through Ishmael. But God actually later says, no, that's not the truth. It's going to come through Isaac. I'm still going to bless Ishmael and all of his people, and he still loves all of those people. But the promise is through Isaac. So just keep that in mind. We're going to come back to this verse in a few weeks to talk about that. But he's going to make him a great name, give him a great name, make him a great nation. He's going to bless him. Those are some big promises in the midst of some pretty fuzzy detail. And yet Abram followed. What would you have done? I don't know if I could answer, you know? There's days where, I would have followed. There's days I don't know if I would have. And there's days in my life where God has placed a call on me and I've followed with fuzzy details. And there's days in my life where he's nudged at my heart and I've been like, maybe another day. How about you? See, God hasn't really changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way he called Abram is often the way that he calls us, with fuzzy details and big promises, from something familiar to something unknown. And in Abram, we get an example of a guy who actually followed. Let's look at him following. So Abram went, just as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Remember Lot? That was his nephew from his brother who had died from Haran. And Abram was... Okay, hold on. He had to be a young guy, didn't he? I mean, God called him. He packed up everything and he went. He was 75 when he followed. That's just when he departed from Haran. Hear me. If you think you're too old for God to work in your life or to work through you, just start reading the Old Testament, because there's example after example after example of God using not just those who are young, but those who are old. His concern is your heart, and he's calling you to himself to follow him. If you're still breathing, he's still got work to do through you. Abram was 75. I'm 46, and there's days I don't feel like getting out of bed. Abram was 75, and God's like, pack up everything, hop on a camel, and go. Can you imagine? But he followed. He followed through all those fuzzy details because God had made big promises. And a curious thing about Abram was, when you read this, is he never says anything in these first few verses. He's all walk, no talk. That's Abram. He never says a word. He went as the Lord told him. Lot went with him. He was 75 years old when he departed. At least nothing's recorded for us that he said. Stephen in the New Testament, he gets questioned after, this is right before he's murdered, if you remember the account of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And he starts giving his, like I was doing earlier, like a history of the Bible and history of the world, all this sort of stuff. Stephen starts giving a history of the Old Testament, and here's what he says. He says, brothers, fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. So evidently God's call to Abram came when he was in Ur. And then did you notice they took off and they were heading up, they stopped in Haran. Abram evidently gathered everybody else to go with him on this call. Excuse me. And he said to him, go out from your land and go from your kindred into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans. He lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you're now living. Stephen was in Jerusalem when he said these things. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length. But he promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. So the promise was given to Abraham, but Abraham didn't benefit a whole ton from it in the moment, did he? It was this view to the future of what was coming. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. That happens as they go to Egypt. But I will judge the nation they serve, God said, and after that, they'll worship me at this place. So he brings them back out. And Abram just, he followed. He was all walk, no talk. Jesus' little brother James says this in James chapter 2. He says, so faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. Later, we're going to see Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness, just like it is for you and I. But his faith was accompanied by works, wasn't it? He lived it out. He was all walk, no talk. Abraham showed his faith by his works, and his faith was always looking forward. Remember, there was nothing in it for him. Nothing in it for him. I mean, there was benefit for him, but like in terms of long-term, like those big promises, Abraham didn't see them come to pass in his lifetime. Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions. We're back in Genesis 12 now, that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan, which is the land that we know as Israel. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So there were people there in this land that God said, I'm going to give this to you. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I'll give this land. It'd be like if you're in somebody's house and God kind of whispers in your ear, hey, your kids are going to live here. And it's this big, wonderful place. That's kind of what God does with Abram. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, think about that for 1 second. Abram, again, he worships the Lord. He puts his faith into action. God says, your offspring, Abram, will live here. Abram is at least 75, maybe older by the time he gets here. And he has zero kids. Abram, your kids are going to live here. And in faith, he worships the Lord. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east side of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. That just means the south. So Abram's faith was looking forward. Again, back to Hebrews, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hope is not a wish, it's a conviction of God's promise will come true. For us, we hope in the return of Christ. That's where our hope is. Not like wishful thinking hope, but hope as in we're convinced that's going to happen because God keeps his promises. By faith, later he says, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. We read this already, but not this part. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking way forward to where God's going to restore everything through Jesus, whom he didn't know yet either. But he knew the promise from Genesis 3 that God was going to fix everything. And Hebrews tells us later in the next chapter, since we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let's look at Jesus. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he's another example for us of trusting the Lord in faith and obeying God's call, looking forward. He suffered. You know, as you think of faith, you might think of it like this, like a bridge. Have you gone over the new overpass west of the church down the road? Were you nervous the first time you drove over it? I wonder if they built it good enough for my car. I wonder if anybody who's gone over it before me have shaken it loose and it's going to come down. Sorry, I'm planting some bad seeds in your mind as you drive home. Nobody's going to drive over it now. But whether you realize it or not, you exercised some faith when you went over that thing, especially in those first days. Not many people, it wasn't very proven yet. Still not. That's what faith is, though. It's looking forward, and it's putting all of your hope in Jesus to carry you. That's really what faith is. That's what Abram did. He couldn't see. I mean, as you come up to that thing too, you can't see the other side, can you? You don't know where it leads. What if it just drops off? You go over it, you can see. You can't see exactly where you're going, but you have faith that you're gonna get there, don't you? Now, you might not have ever thought of it like that, but that's exactly what it is. And as you look forward in faith to Christ, that's exactly what you do. That's exactly what Abram did. He stepped out in faith to follow the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith looks forward. You can't always see what's coming or what's going to happen. You don't know. But you know a God who's good, who'll be with you to the very end. So did Abram. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen isn't hope, but who hopes for what he sees? If we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience, Paul says. And in hope, Abram believed against hope. That he's talking about Abram here, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Abram trusted the Lord in faith. Do you see? Here's what biblical faith is. So I've given you this definition before, but let me give it to you quick, and then we're about to wrap up and kind of talk about what does this mean for me? But Abram, I would argue, exercised faith like God calls us to exercise. And it looks like this. First, it begins with believing what God has said, believing God's word. Now, you're like, well, I mean, maybe I would follow if I was Abram because, I mean, God spoke to him, right? Like, I don't know if he wrote it down or if he whispered in his ear or appeared to him somehow. I don't know exactly what that would have been for him. But you're like, man, Abram, well, as far as we know, Abram got a handful of words from God. Guess what we've got? 66 books full of words from God. Do you believe it? Faith begins by believing God's word. In many ways, it should be easier for us to trust God than Abram because we have more of his word to us. And not only is it believing it, but then it's, remember what James said, faith without works is what? Dead. It's not really faith. So it's believing what God has said and called us to do, and then it's acting on it. So if I believe that the Bible says, yeah, Jesus is my only hope, he's the one I should trust for my salvation, then really having faith in Christ is acting on it. It's stepping out in faith on that bridge of Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection, his sacrifice. And then it's maybe good to keep in mind that biblical faith is not only believing God's word and acting upon it, but it's doing it when I don't feel like it. No matter how I feel. Do you ever just not feel like it? Not feeling it today? If you don't want to raise your hand, that's fine. But if you're saying, I'm not going to raise my hand, you're a liar. Because there's days we don't. I have a feeling there's days Abram didn't want to. No matter how I feel, no matter whether I have all the details. And here's why. Because God, while the details might be fuzzy, he gives big promises. And he promises a good result as we obey his word and act on it in faith above what we might feel like doing in the moment. He promises a good result. And it might be a good result in the very moment. It might not be a good result until the very end, but he promises one. And the good news is that he keeps all of his promises. And that's what Abram does. Now, as we wrap up, we've just kind of looked at Abram the very beginning of his life, that God called him, that he followed God. There's really only one question left. Will you? Will you? Because just like God called Abram, he calls each of us. Now, he gives us all a general call to go and make disciples, to share faith, all those things, right? Love God, love people. We're all sent to love people and invite them to follow Jesus with us. But he's also called each of us in specific ways to follow him. In your 9-to-5, in your family, in your neighborhood, what would Jesus do if he were you in those moments? Will you follow like Abram did? And just a couple questions then as we wrap up. First, have you responded in faith? Have you trusted Christ? Have you stepped out in faith to follow him? If not, it's really simple. It's just admitting, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. There's no way across for me on my own by my own good works. Jesus, I believe in you, your life, death, resurrection, your payment for my sin, and I step out in faith, trusting you and you alone for my future. And then if you have, here's a second question. What's a faith-filled risk that you need to take? That God's calling you to take? I'm not gonna paint this with a big broad brush that we all have to take like this exact same do this thing. I don't think that's faithful to God's word. He loves us as a people, but he also loves us as individuals and calls us in both ways too. And one of the things we've talked about is that over this ministry year, so from now until next August, is that we wanna be a people of courage following the Lord, right? And in Abram, we're gonna see it over and over. So if you don't like to be challenged to have courage and faith, you're just gonna wanna probably wait and come back in December. But what's a faith-filled risk you need to take? We've talked about this for our church, and in this year, by faith, we're trusting the Lord for this. The people of Obviously Bible, that includes me, that includes you, will take 3 faith-filled risks in the areas, so not specific, but just certain areas, of evangelism, financial giving, and comfort. I think we're gonna see Abram make all 3 of those risks as well. And by God's grace, then we'll grow in courage and faith as we trust the Lord's lead in our lives and in our church. So 3 risks. A gospel risk, a financial risk, a comfort risk. Evangelism, a gospel risk, meaning I'm gonna share my faith, I'm gonna learn to share my faith, I'm gonna start praying for people who are far from God. Financial risk, I'm gonna either begin giving if I don't, or I'm gonna trust the Lord and give more. We'll talk more about that, especially after the new year. But it doesn't mean you gotta wait till then to start taking that risk. God says, test me in this, right? See if I don't come through if you test me with your giving. And a comfort risk. What's an area of comfort? And maybe it's one of those other 2 risks and they become one. But what's a risk where it's gonna be uncomfortable for me to pack up everything and move to a place that God hasn't revealed to me yet? Or who knows, what is it? I don't know. Well, let me help you with the first one. If you're interested in the first one, join us 2 weeks from today. We're gonna have lunch after the service. We're bringing in El Faro. So if you like Mexican food, it's gonna be good. If you just want free tacos, you can come. But we do want you to RSVP to sign up ahead of time. You can do that in the app, or you can text eShift to that number and it'll send you the link. But we're gonna learn that morning in the service. We're gonna have a friend with us by the name of Bruce, and he's gonna come and kind of just present what is Evangelism Shift. And it's a partnership we've entered into as a church for the next 2 years to help us reach that goal of 10,000 gospel conversations to develop a lifestyle of witness. And so you're gonna learn about what that looks like, and you can decide yes or no if you have time to make that commitment. That's okay. But either way, you'll benefit just by coming to hear about it. whether or not you sign up for the whole enchilada. Sorry for the pun with Mexican food. But we'd love for you to be there on the 22nd. Where do you need to take a risk? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Abram. Later Abraham, Lord, in his faith. Father, you tell us in the New Testament that all of those things were written down as an example for us. So we can look at Abraham and we can see his life, the good and the bad, because there was plenty of bad too, we'll see. And we can see it as an example for us. Would you help us to have that same type of faith? To trust you, and maybe we're unsure or we can't quite see what's next. To believe your word and to act on it, even though we don't feel like it. Because the truth is, Lord, you promise a good result. You did to Abraham, you do to us, and you keep every promise you make. Father, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.